following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
I have come among the people today, so I've decided to be down here. If you don't like it, then I'll go. I just wanted to be closer to Kevin. That was the whole reason. There's an aura about Kevin that I just love. So if you take your Bibles today, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 today as we continue on in this study of Galatians. We're almost finished. So some of you are saying yes, and some of you are crying. I don't know which it is. But we're about to finish this up in the next couple weeks or so. Next week, I'm going to be gone next week. My daughter is getting married. Our last child is getting married. And so my wife and I decided we would attend, and so we'll be making the trip up to first Chicago and then to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where the big event will occur. You'll probably see it on the news, so you'll know exactly what's going on there. But it's kind of a weird thing to know that your last kid is getting married, so it's a strange, strange world. Just wait. It'll happen to most of you. So it's a good thing, though. It's a really good thing. We even like the guy she's marrying, so that's a good thing. So we're very happy about that. Now, this morning, we're getting very close, as I mentioned, to the end of our study of Galatians, the gospel of freedom. So there are two major facts that we have learned, and one of them is simply this, is that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that is hugely important because Paul has explained to us early in the chapters that they were doubting whether he was a true apostle. And so very clearly he has made the point, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself had called him to this apostleship. And then we also learned a second major fact is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about doing good works or specifically following the Jewish law, having to be circumcised, following all the weeks and days and all those things in order to do those things to be declared righteous in the sight of God. One is declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we've made this abundantly clear throughout this study. And so we must continue to declare this truth because it places the truth that God saves sinners at the forefront of our Christian walk. In other words, we don't save ourselves. And that is hugely important. And I hope you understand it, especially being in the Bible Belt, as we like to call it, the importance of that idea. Because normally when you ask someone, if they're a Christian, they will say things like, oh yeah, I go to church, okay? I go to church. Or they'll say, oh, I was baptized when I was young. Or they'll say something to this effect. And what it means is that they've learned somehow, some way, I don't know why, to the detriment perhaps of our teaching or something, that somehow, some way, it's by works that one attains righteousness. And that is totally contrary to what we've been reading about and learning about in Galatians. So, God saves sinners. Now, today, as you notice, the title of the message is, What's Love Got to Do With It? And a few of you who are Tina Turner fans, anybody here? Just remember Ike and Tina Turner? Matt, do you remember Ike and Tina Turner? No? Okay. Okay. I didn't think so. All right. But anyway, if you're a Tina Turner fan, you observe that that's the title of one of her great hits. Now, the lyrics have nothing to do with the message, but the title of the song kind of eases us into the passage about what we're about to explore. What is love, and I apologize for the poor English, but what has love got to do with judgment? And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So last week, we looked at the raging battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we noticed that if you're going to operate in victory against the flesh, you have to walk by the Spirit. You have to be led in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of all that, the harvest comes. And the harvest of that, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love. Now, love has been mentioned as a characteristic of saving faith in chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And it's also listed as the means of which we as Christians serve one another in chapter 5 and verse 13. It says this, For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's love was also used as the fulfillment of the law in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then finally, as the head of that cluster of the harvest that we talked about, of the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the point is, love is a big deal. And as we read the text this morning, we're about to read the text in chapter 6 here. And as we read this text, I want you to consider, what does love have to do with what we're about to read this morning? So if you will stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning, I will read to you verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as you read that, hopefully you noticed that there are two major topics in this passage. One is restoring a sinner, and the other particular topic is bearing one another's burdens. So we're going to look at three things this morning in order to kind of introduce these ideas of restoring a sinner and bearing one another's burden. First, we're going to look at love illustrated by judging. We're going to see, well, what is that all about? And then we're going to talk about love illustrated by restoration, and then love illustrated by bearing burdens. So first, let's consider this idea of love illustrated by judging. Now, oftentimes, those two words don't seem to go together very well. Love and judging, at least in most people's minds, and especially in the day and age in which we live. If we point out something that's contrary to God, to people, that's contrary to God's word, we're often called, in our day and age, very judgmental, in a very negative sense. And of course, the cry of much of the world today is, who are you to judge, right? You heard this a lot. You hear this a lot, especially on all the debates on TV and the news and such. Whenever there's a moral issue that comes up and a Christian's there and they stand up for what the Word of God says, it comes up, well, who are you to judge? I mean, why should you judge? And we often hear the idea, of course, the response is this, well, Jesus didn't judge, right? He didn't judge anything, and he didn't judge people. He would just what? Do you know? Love them, right? So that's what we normally hear. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want you to see a little bit about what does Scripture actually say about judgment and judging. And so we need to talk about it. We need to define judgment and all that. But before we do that, let's talk about the reality of judgment first, okay? In other words, very simply, we all make judgments all the time. We declare some things right and some things wrong. In fact, the very idea that we aren't to judge is in itself a judgment of sort. So we all make judgments, okay? And we all agree upon that. Every day I make a judgment. Now, we often make bad judgments. We do this with very trivial things sometimes. I am the greatest at what I would call restaurant remorse, okay? So I say to my wife, or Melissa, I say, Melissa, let's go get something to eat. And I'll say, well, where do you want to go? And she says, I don't care. Where do you want to go? And then I say, it doesn't matter. So we go to restaurant A. Now, restaurant A shall remain nameless, okay? We're not going to tell you what restaurant A is. So after I'm done, I say to my wife, that was awful. Why did we go there? Restaurant remorse, okay? Bad judgment. Okay, that's a trivial thing, but constantly we make judgments and sometimes we make bad judgments. Now, that's a silly judgment and somewhat inconsequential, I realize that, but we often make much more serious judgments, like buying vehicles. So for me, it's, why did I buy the Porsche? I should have bought the Bentley, right? Now, not really. All right, I have a Toyota Corolla. And I might add, I am very cool. So the point is, we all make judgments, we all make bad judgments, but we also make good judgments, don't we? And we define those as such. We understand the good from the bad. So the best thing I've ever done in my life, my best judgment ever, so to speak, was when I became a follower of Jesus Christ. That was the best judgment. Now, the second best judgment, of course, that I've ever done outside of that is to marry my beautiful, lovely, talented, creative, kind, gentle, best mom in the world, et cetera, et cetera, wife, Melissa, okay? That was the second best thing that I ever did. So the point being is this, is that we do judge and we do consider some of those judgments bad and good depending on how they affect us, right? So all we're trying to do is establish the fact we all judge because this world sometimes tells us, well, we shouldn't judge. Well, everybody judges all the time. And remember this, the last thing, that the greatest event of all of history was a judgment upon sin, okay? It was a meshing of love and justice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he loved by giving, but that giving was what we call a propitiation, the scripture calls it, or a sacrifice to prove that God was just. He made a judgment, in other words, against sin. So, understanding now that we all judge in some fashion and that God judges, I want us to see this, the questions of judgment. In other words, I want us to see questions like, should we judge? Because this comes up with a lot of Christians. Should we judge? Now, in order to do that, we're going to look at the scripture. So, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read some passages here about judgment in the church. Now, contextually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this has to do with what we call church discipline. So there is, you're going to see there's judgment in the church. So the question is, should we judge? We'll see what the scripture says. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Judgment. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So you notice that's a pretty severe judgment the church is to have. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, understand what Paul's saying here. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, he says, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, he's not saying, you know, we can't associate with sexually immoral of this world because then we wouldn't be anywhere, would we? Because that's the nature of our world. Verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Now listen to this. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And then let's go on to verse or chapter 6. This is a situation where people were suing each other within the context of the church. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? There it is again. The saints will judge the world. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, so what we learn from this passage, these passages in particular, it's clear from these passages that we can and are to make judgments. And there are two things that we learn from this. It's clear from these passages that the purpose of judging in this particular context is to keep the church holy as unto the Lord internally, he talks about, and then to keep the church holy externally, as into the world. So when the world looks at us, they don't see us fighting each other. They see that we are able to judge one another properly and restore one another. So answer the question, should we judge? Yes, we should judge. And so we do have this thing called church discipline and in our churches and something that needs to actually happen. So we do understand the idea that we should judge. Now, something else, though, that's important. look at the warnings concerning judgment. We need to look at the warnings because we need to be very, very careful. And we could put lots of varies in there. Very, 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 very careful about judging. So in order to understand this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And let's see what Jesus says about judging. And this will help us understand some warnings that we have about judging. Okay, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And this is probably very familiar to most of you. In fact, if you watch TV and you have a little argument against the guy who's the moral guy, who's the Christian and the non-Christian guy, the non-Christian guy will often quote this, won't he? He'll quote the first part. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is hilarious. Do you understand what this is saying? This is quite humorous, and I'm going to explain it to you in just a minute. I giggle every time I read this. All right? Let me take the speck out of your eye, then when there is the log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, notice what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that we need to be very, very careful about judgment. Because he says what? Judge not, lest you be judged, for with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. So we have to be very, very careful about judging, because if I judge you in a certain manner, that's how I am going to be judged. But this is usually where this ends. And people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Notice what he says in verse 3 again. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? So here's the point. And this is the picture. This is why this is so humorous. This is like having a 2x4 in your eye. Okay? A log, a 2x4 in your eye. You ever walk around with a 2x4 in your eye? It's very humorous. All right? So that's what this is. And what Jesus is saying is, you first look to see, take the 2x4 out of your eye. In other words, you get right with God first. You repent of your sins so that you're able to clearly see the little bit speck, the little bit of sin in your brother's eye. He never forbids judgment, but he does forbid us judging wrongly, and he does forbid us judging in such a manner that we first don't judge ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7. So this is a huge warning. So we can conclude that we can judge, but as I said, be very, 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 very careful, because you will be judged with the same type of judgment that you judge with. So be sure first to take that 2x4 out of your eye. That is, you get right with God first, then you'll see clearly this, be able to see clearly the sin in somebody else. So the love of God is illustrated by judging. God does allow and even tells us it's necessary for us to judge. But now, let's look now at the passage we're going to look at today. So notice, secondly, I wanted you to see love illustrated, though, by restoration. In other words, this is really the purpose of judgment. And this is verse 1 again. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So let me ask you this question. What do you do when you see a brother or a sister in Christ who's trapped by sin? I mean, do you know people like this? Now, we're talking about this, the context here again. Understand what the context is. This is not about people who don't know Christ. This is about brothers and sisters in Christ. This is about judgment, about restoration, about carrying burdens of brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do you do when you see a brother or sister in Christ who's trapped by sin? So what are some possible responses to all that? Well, some of us do absolutely nothing. We just let them continue in their sin. And the question is, well, why? Why is it that when I see somebody doing something that's contrary to the word of God and they're caught in a sin and I can see that bad things are happening to them, but I just kind of blow it off and go, well, you know, I'm not going to mess with this. Well, let me give you some thoughts. One, we think sometimes, well, I'm a sinner too, and I can't judge them. Have you ever felt this way? Well, I'm a sinner too, and so I can't judge them. I'm just as bad as they are, so I can't judge them. That's one thing that we often do. Number two, I don't want to rat on them or as we like to say, narc on them, right? I don't want to be a narc. I don't want to turn them in. This is big with high school kids, by the way, okay? They don't want to narc. They don't want to rat. Well, they don't use rat anymore, but they use the word narc, okay? They don't want to do this anymore because if somebody's doing something bad, contrary to the word of God, they don't think like they should because that's like telling on them, and telling on them is not a good thing. So they don't deal with it at all. Thirdly, I think a reason sometimes why we see someone caught in sin, we do nothing, is we just don't care. We just kind of go, they'll be okay. You know what? We all go through times like that. We all sin a little bit, so don't worry about that. And then the fourth one is probably a reason actually not to judge, and that is I'm just a sinner too, but I'm actually doing the same sin as they are. And so I would be a big-time hypocrite to say anything to them about their sin. And probably in this scenario, you're right. You need to take the 2x4 out of your eye before you even attempt to judge at all. So we all know how difficult it is to stick our nose into places that they don't belong. And you know how it is when people do that to you, right? When people kind of stick their noses into your situation and how we react to that, we go, why don't you just leave me alone? This is none of your business. But here's the point of this passage. Paul does tell us that actually butting our nose into certain situations is a way of illustrating love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So therefore, according to Galatians 6, it's really not an option in the body of Christ. We must judge in a certain sense in order to, why? To restore people. And that's the key part of this. It's about restoration. It's not about I'm better than you. It's not about anything like that. It's about bringing them back. And we're going to explain that in just a minute. But let's look at the passage and break it down a little bit in verse 1 here of chapter 6. It begins with this brothers. And by the way, I think I said this before, but many times there's this word adelphos, and it means, it indicates both male and female. It's not just males, by the way. So it means, brothers means Christians, male and female alike. And he says this, if anyone is caught, and again, let me explain what caught means. That means that this believer is bound up in a habitual sin. Okay? In other words, this is going on and they're not getting out of it. It's not like it's a one-time deal. It's something that they're caught in, and that's very important. And then he says, in any transgression. There are different words for sin in the scripture. One of them is transgression, and this has maybe the idea of going off a road. Some have put it the idea that there's a road that we're on, and we go off that road. God's road is this way, and when we go off of it, that's a transgression. So this is simply the idea of sin. So you, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Now, last week we saw this, that those who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit are spiritual, right? That's what that is. It's not about being a super Christian, okay? A lot of times when I read the Word of God, I think, man, those Christians were really super Christians, and I'm just a normal guy. Well, the reality is, no, I'm supposed to be that person. So we're not talking about, when he says, you who are spiritual, we're not talking about perfect individuals. We're not talking about super Christians. We're talking about what I'll call just normal Christians who are following the way that God says for us to walk. Simple as that. Now, notice what they're supposed to do. Okay, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her. Now, this word restore, it's a word that was used to mend nets sometimes. Fishermen, you know, when they had their nets, they throw them out in the water. Anybody fish like that? That's illegal, isn't it, here in Texas, to throw nets out in the water and catch fish? I don't know. Austin, is that illegal? Okay. Well, in Alaska, you can do that with certain permits, so I can tell you that. But so they would take these nets, and they would to restore them or mend them. That's what we're talking about here. Or this word was also used of setting a broken bone. So if you've ever had a broken bone, to set it back, have you ever seen a shoulder come out of its socket? It's the grossest thing I've ever seen. Okay, playing basketball many times, I've seen guys that, you know, they're like this, and it's very, very strange. But the idea is to restore that, is to put it back together. So that's what we're talking about here. And by the way, it's in the present tense. So this is something that's a process. It takes a process to restore people. It's not just like you pray with them and it's over with. And that's why a brother, a sister in Christ, you have to continue on with this. Continue to help them and restore them. Okay? So you keep on restoring them. Now, here's the reason for judging, though, or making a judgment about the life of a fellow believer in Jesus. It's to restore them, to mend that broken bone. Now, let me illustrate something silly with you that will help you to understand this. Let's say that you go to lunch with somebody and they're done, and you notice they have one of those big green leaves in their teeth from the salad and from lunch. Don't you usually say something to them? Do you just allow them to have this big green leaf in their teeth? And especially, you know, this guy's having a meeting with his boss in the afternoon. Are you simply going to let it just stay there? Are you going to restore them? Are you going to want to restore those beautiful pearly whites so they won't embarrass themselves? Now, what we're talking about obviously is a little more serious than that, but still you get the point. Why would we not want to restore something that's broken when God has called us to do so? This is what community is. This is what love illustrated is. This is what we all want for those that we love. I can't imagine, and I used to think about this, you know, my kids are all gone. And even to this day, I think about if my sons or my daughter were caught in sin, they were in a habitual sin of some sort, I would desire with all my heart that someone in the body of Christ would confront them in love for the purpose of restoring them to a right relationship with Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you want that? Don't you want that for your sons and daughters? And so that's what we're talking about here. Now, in order to do this, Paul then goes on to give us two things to consider as we do actually go through this process of restoration. He says two simple things. He says, one, make sure that you restore with gentleness. Gentleness. Now, this should be familiar to us from last week because it is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. It is consideration to others. It's a gentle strength towards others. And, of course, the greatest example of gentleness is Christ himself. He was gentle towards people, but he was strong. So as you approach the one who's caught in sin, it is with consideration towards him or her. Understand it's about their restoration to a right relationship with Jesus. It's not about you and about your super righteousness that you're better than them. It's about a love that you have for them because you want to see them rightly restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, secondly, he says this, not only to restore with gentleness, but he says to keep watch on yourself. So here he's warning us to be very careful. And this is a really odd thing we start thinking about this. But he says, keep watch on yourself. Listen to why. Lest you too be tempted. Now, why would you want to keep watching yourself? Why would we need to closely watch our inner self in this situation? Well, you know why, don't you? Because we are strange people. We are very, very strange. Us humans, our tendency, our sin nature is such that we might fall in the very sin we see another person caught in. It is the strangest thing in the world. This is why sin is such an anomaly. It's like it's a big black hole. If you get sin, good for you. I have no clue about sin ultimately. I do not understand sin. I understand what it is, I understand why it happens, so on and so forth. But me, when I see my sinfulness, it's mind-boggling to me how crazy I am in terms of sin that I actually do sometimes. And I ask myself, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm sinful. Well, besides that, I mean, I know this is wrong, but I just do it sometimes. And here's the point of this. God understands that. So through the Apostle Paul, he says, you keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted because you're going to do the same thing, Paul says. And this is the value, again, of heeding Matthew 7. First, take the 2x4 out of your eye, see your sin first before you judge to see another's. And here's where, again, counselors, pastors, and really any person who regularly counsels other people, you must be careful. And this doesn't mean just, you know, professional counselors, pastors. It's really you. If you have where you talk to people and try and help people, be careful. Because what he's saying is, you will be tempted to actually do the very things that you're helping someone to be restored to. Crazy. Let me tell you a story about how sick sin is, how perverse I am. Okay, I better watch what I say here. But let me make this what happened. When I was very young, okay, just a couple years ago. I was very young. I worked as a youth pastor in a church, in the First Baptist Church of Fairbanks, Alaska. And I had a kid who was in my youth group who is actually a very good friend of ours now, and I actually married them, and we still keep in contact with him. But her mother was dying of cancer. And so this was my first time I ever saw somebody die. And so I was in the hospital with her and his mom, and her mom died before us. Now, this might be just a little bit weird, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. Do you realize that the reason I was there was to comfort her, right? Her name was Kim, to comfort her. But do you know what's going through my mind? This is sin. This is just sick. I was thinking, oh, I hope Kim knows what a great youth pastor I am, that I came out here at night, you know, to be with her when her mom dies. It had nothing to do in my mind with comforting Kim, but it had everything to do about me. And I thought about that. What kind of weirdo would do such a thing like that? Well, this weirdo is a sin weirdo. So my point being is this, if those types of things can happen in our lives, think about when you are helping to restore someone. Be very, very careful. This is the warning that Paul gives us. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Now, that's love illustrated with restoration. Now, I want us to see the second part of this, love illustrated by bearing burdens in verses 2 through 5. Bear one another's burdens, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So another expression of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to take upon ourselves the burdens of others. Now, what are burdens? I'm sure you can probably understand what they are, but they can be physical, they can be emotional, they can be mental, they can be moral, and they can be spiritual things that affect us negatively. Okay, literally, the word has the idea, it pictures the idea of a crushing weight on your life. I mean, it's just like something is coming upon you. And perhaps you have felt this in your life when you have had guilt because of sin you've committed. You feel like your chest sometimes is just going to explode because of the weight of sin upon you. So it could be something like that, a burden of some sort. Now, in this passage, it's possible that there are really two concepts of burdens here that we can look to. And I think you can take either one. But one is simply burdens caused by sins. So, meaning this. Some think that because this context is we've just been asked to restore someone who has been caught in sin, that it's logical that this sin brings burdens. That those people who've committed those sins, that there are burdens in their lives or a crushing weight. And so this would be particularly us bearing the burdens of people who have sinned and the burdens that have caused because of their disobedience to God. But also, others believe this could be kind of an inclusive idea of burdens caused by life itself. Okay, so really any burdens, and not necessarily only those caused by being trapped or caught in a particular sin. So I think we can say that basically what Paul is telling us here is that we're to bear brothers and sisters in Christ, all of their burdens, no matter what they are at this particular time. Now, we are to bear one another's burdens. That's what it says. That is, we are to pick them up and carry them. Whatever the weight, whatever the burden, we are to carry them. Other people have burdens, we're to carry them and help them. It's in the present tense here, so it indicates again that this should be a practice of the Christian life. And may I add this? This is the value of growth groups. So if you're not involved in a growth group, this is a little plug for that. In my growth group this week, we were able to bear one another's burdens. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it was about because it's a safe space, as we say. Okay? But in a real safe way, we were able to bear one another's burdens. And all over Tyler, on Wednesday night, in many groups, we are grateful to the Lord that we are engaged in this burden bearing. It's vital to you growing in Jesus Christ. And so the point is, it's one of the greatest ways that I've seen that we're able to bear one another's burdens. That's love illustrated. That's what love has got to do with burden bearings. Now, how do we do this? That's the question. How do we bear burdens? We know that they're there, whether they're caused by sin or whether it's just caused by life. But how do we bear these burdens? What is Paul telling us? How is he instructing us to bear these burdens? Well, first of all, you notice what he says in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, And then what happens? And so fulfill the law of Christ. So as we bear another's burdens, we actually fulfill or we perform the law of Christ. Now, so the question is, of course, well, what's the law of Christ? And how does that compare to the Jewish law that Paul has warned us that it can't declare us righteous before God? So one commentator summed it up by suggesting that the Jewish law system involves submission to a code, and the law of Christ then involves submission to a person. And I think that's a good way of understanding this law of Christ. So the law of Christ is the high standard of love that Christ established by his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He loved sinners and gave himself for them. So on the cross, he bore the terrible burden of the law's curse against us, them. So Christ redeemed us, it says in verse 13, verse chapter 3, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he set us free from the burden of slavery to the law. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery, we read in chapter 5 and verse 1. So all who are united to Christ, who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, will fulfill this high standard, a law of love. And it was brought to us by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so like him, we love sinners and we carry their burdens. So we fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we bear burdens. A second thing, verse 3 tells us that we should bear burdens by humility. Now look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, contextually, the Judaizers thought they were so above others because they had this Old Testament law. And so they didn't have to serve other people by carrying their burdens. They were so impressed with themselves, in other words, and the way they imposed the law on people, that they had no interest really in helping others who had burdens, even though these people had come to Christ. Now, this is really a grave warning for us who believe, who think in one sense that we have it all right. We have the right doctrine. We have the right understanding of salvation. But a telltale sign of our right relationship with Christ will be the desire to bear one another's burdens. I mean, it's easy when we have the right doctrine and we're just living okay, things to be okay, to forget the burdens of others. I don't know why that's true, but it is true. We just kind of live this life in Christ and it's going along very well. And we forget that there are people who have needs. There are people all around us who have needs. And in particular, we're talking specifically about those in the body of Christ. So I hope that what you will hear today from Paul's writings in Galatians is that, in fact, to warn us as a grave warning to listen for those around us, because people are hurting, even in our midst. And we have a pretty good, you know what I love about this church is we have a pretty good understanding of those things in this church because of our growth groups. And so we have and that's what makes this place unique, okay, is because of that. But there are still times where we might miss someone. So be aware of that, that others might have burdens. Now, a third thing, he tells us to help us how to bear burdens. He says, by testing oneself. So verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So each one of us should test our own work, Paul says. The word test there has the idea of testing of metals and to determine the purity or to determine the true worth of metals. So Paul is saying, look at yourself. Remember Matthew chapter 7 again, the 2x4 out of your own eye. And then you're going to get a good, honest evaluation of yourself, and then you will not boast improperly, and you will desire to serve others by carrying their burdens. So you will examine your work to evaluate whether your faith in Christ is expressing itself in Christ-like actions of love. That's the idea here. So remember this, Paul's not contradicting himself, for he's warned about boasting in other places, by the way. So in one sense, he's saying boast here. In another sense, he says in other places, don't boast. But there are two different ways to boast. You can boast in yourself, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, that you're better than others. And then you can boast honestly, meaning seeing yourself as you really are. Later in chapter 6 and verse 18, we're going to see right at the end of the chapter, Paul speaks of boasting, and he says, the only thing I want to boast in is the cross. So the Judaizers were boasting on the comparison of those who kept the law and they didn't keep the law, the circumcised versus the uncircumcised again. So this kind of boasting based on a national identity as a Jew or religious practices, that was done away with. In fact, Paul says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So now Paul, as I mentioned, boasted in the cross, for he knew that it was the ultimate display of love. His boast was this. You remember Galatians 2:20? His boast was, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, he gives us this fourth reminder of how to bear burdens. And notice what he says, by bearing our own load. For each will have to bear his own load, Paul says. So in this verse, the word load is translated as, you might have a translation that translates as burdens. It's actually a different word than in verse 2. It's a word used for a soldier's pack, or we could say in our day and age, a backpack of sorts. For each one, Paul says, will have to bear his own load, his own backpack. So these are things that we individually must bear, that cannot be shared by others. Burton says this about this verse. He says, it's the man who knows he has a burden of his own that is willing to bear his fellow's burdens. So all that to say, what's love got to do with judging, restoring people, burden, taking others' burden? Well, everything. It is why we do these things. It is why our desire is to restore people to a right relationship with Jesus Christ because of love. That fruit of the Spirit is key in this. So we must judge rightly in love to restore those who are caught in sin. Restoration to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We must then bear their burdens by fulfilling the law of Christ, which is demonstrated by love. Well, why? Very simply this. This is what Jesus did for us. This is exactly what he did for us. He restored us to a right relationship with him through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. He brought us from death to life. He carried our burdens, our curses, on that cross so that we don't have to carry the burden of sin. So very simply, he loved us with a perfect love. So here's what I want to end with today, is simply encouraging you to do this. What Paul's been doing through all this this book, he's been trying to tell us what is right about salvation, about the right understanding of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he's saying, if you're going to apply what Christ did for us, love is at the forefront. Love is at the very top of it. And what are you going to do with it? Well, in order for the body of Christ to be as it should, he says very simply, we must restore one another. We must carry each other's burdens. So here's what I pray. I pray that this week that you'll look around and you'll look at people that you know are followers of Jesus Christ and determine whether they need to be restored. Determine whether there are burdens that you can bear and just be aware of it. Because so many times, as I've mentioned, we just go on in this life and things are going really good. We have good Christian friends. We read God's word. Man, everything's gung-ho. But there are people out there who need to be restored. And it's because of Jesus. Think about what he did for you. When you preach that gospel to yourself every day that Christ died for you, you can't help but come to this point where you'll say, man, I just want other people to be in a right relationship with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is truth. Lord, thank you for this ending of this book of Galatians that Paul is practically showing us how being right with you lends itself to living in such a way that the body of Christ is cared for. God, will you help us to love each other in this manner? Will you help us to restore where restoration is needed? Will you help us to bear one another's burdens where it's needed? And then, God, we will give you the glory for it and the honor for it, because it's all because of you that we're able to even do this. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.